We're going to the Old Testament tonight. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles in front of you, or if you have yours with me, to texts. Jeremiah chapter 31, it's not in your bulletin, it's not on the screen, it's page 660. Page 660, Jeremiah 31:31. Put your finger there with me, page 660. And then turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36, which is page 724. 724. Page 660, Jeremiah, and then page 724 in the prophets Ezekiel. Ezekiel and Jeremiah are counterparts. Prophets in the Old Testament, living during the times when Israel has been divided by civil war, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. When you read the Old Testament, you have to be very careful to understand that sometimes those names are interchanged, and the name Israel is often used for the name Judah in the south, but it's talking about Judah around the country or the territory around Jerusalem. Judah claimed Jerusalem, the holy city of God. Jeremiah, okay, let me back up. So it's divided by civil war, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Israel is taken away to the north and it's no longer in existence. It's been dispersed. It's been run over because of their disobedience to God and their ungodly activities and their idolatrous hearts and their idolatrous worship. God just said, you're off, you're out of here. Syria came in, carried them off and dispersed them, never to be heard from again, basically. But Judah still existed. Even though Judah had those same little tendencies to run towards idolatry, she was still in idolatry. Well, because she was in idolatry, God decided that she was going to need judgment too. And he raised up another nation called Babylon, a great and mighty nation, you know, will be as it was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar, who ended up, because God judged him, eating grass in the pasture for 7 years as an animal. And God raised up Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon to come in and judge Judah, which they did. And they destroyed the temple, they destroyed everything in the land, they killed tons and tons of the Hebrew people, and those they didn't kill, they carried off back with them to the capital, Babylon, to the country of Babylon. Ezekiel was one of those prophets that was carried off back to Babylon. He writes from the country of Babylon, looking back, longing towards Judah. Jeremiah, on the other hand, was one that was left behind. There was just a very, very small remnant of people that Nebuchadnezzar said, leave them alone and leave them in the land. Poorest of the poor. And just a few handful of people who could lend some leadership. And Jeremiah writes, when he writes, from the land of Judah and Jerusalem itself. Well, one of the things that came down the pike that God wanted both Ezekiel and Jeremiah to tell the people was, hold on, keep looking to God. There's a new day coming. There's a new covenant promise I'm going to make with you, Israel, the people of Judah. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to read verse 22 through verse 27. Ezekiel, page 724, verse 22. Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. So this is Ezekiel hearing God and what God wants him to speak to the people. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. Oh, haven't we been hearing that the last few weeks? It's for my sake, it's for my sake, it's for my glory, it's not for yours. which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Verse 23. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before your eyes. I will take you from the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Translation, I will take you from Babylon and where you've been scattered. And there's a day coming when I'm going to bring you back to the promised land. That's what he's saying. They've been exiled. Verse 25, here it comes. A new covenant promise. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I'm going to do something new inside of you. Ezekiel's prophesying from the voice of the Lord to these people. Now, flip back to Jeremiah 31, 31. Jeremiah is still there in Judah. And he hears the exact same message from the Lord to prophesy to the people who are still there in Judah, wondering, where in the world is this all going to end? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Father, would you teach us? We've been talking about practical eschatology. What is God up to? Eschatology is the end things. Where's this all leading to in this life? Where's it going to all end up? Practical is, how does God want you and I to live practically in a day-to-day basis, just like you live today and you will live tomorrow, should the Lord tarry? How does he want you to live waiting for the end to come when the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory is going to appear? How should I be living my life in view of knowing without a shadow of a doubt there is a final end? We said last week, I think it was, that being able to discern what God is up to fully depends on who we think exists for whom. Who do you exist for? Do you exist for God, or does God exist for you in your life? And discerning what God is up to is dependent on how we view life. And we call that our worldview, and we talked quite a bit about that last week. A worldview of an anthropocentric view, Ptolemy's view, that at one time he thought the earth was the center of the universe and everything revolved around the earth. And therefore, because man was on the earth, being revolved around as the center of the universe, man came to believe that everything centered around him. Does life revolve around me? Like this diagram indicates with the arrow? By the way, these pictures, there's nobody you know. They kind of look familiar though, don't they? Or is our worldview, as Copernicus came up with in his geocentric theory, which became the Copernican Revolution, that a theocentric view that life revolves around God, like this diagram with its arrow is indicating. We've said all along that according to the Bible, God clearly states that everything that's happening, everything that He's bringing about, is ultimately to the glory of His name. It's all for Himself. Remember the book of Isaiah that we've looked at? Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? Question mark. Demands an answer. It won't be profaned in this world. My glory I will not give or share with another. Well, a natural question comes out of that. If God is so committed to His glory for His own sake, then where do you and I fit into His glory? Where do you fit into it? What is God up to? If life revolves around God and not around me, then where does that leave you and me? What's God up to? He's showing Himself to be God, the center of the universe, as we said last week, who restores human brokenness into beauty by the giving of Himself sacrificially for us on our behalf. The point is, when the center of my life is me, I exist without any divine power from God. I'm no different than those people who were scattered out into Babylon and Assyria and the Greek Empire beyond in later years. I'm without God and no hope in this world. Or, when the center of my life is God, like the second diagram, by the Son through the Holy Spirit, the very life that flows between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Trinitarian circle that we looked at the first 3 weeks, that relationship that flows between the three in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when my life revolves around God through the Son by the Holy Spirit, that life flows into your life and into my life. And that life of the Trinity becomes my life, it becomes my passion, it becomes my hope, it becomes my joy, it becomes my love. Here's the premise we're working off of today. What's God up to? He's glorifying Himself by making people beautiful. He's bringing glory to His name by making people like you and I beautiful in His sight. You know, I did a little research this week. It was kind of fun. I love that internet for this stuff. Got to thinking about beautiful. You know, our world is captivated by beauty, isn't it? Especially outward beauty. I typed in the word cost of cosmetics in the United States. Closest I could get was in 2004, $12.4 billion per year spent on cosmetics in the United States of America. Sorry, Canadians, I couldn't find a figure for you. You must not be as beautiful as the United States. No, I'm kidding you. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Here, spank me. Forgive me. There you go. $12.4 billion spent on outward beauty. You know, in about 1990-91, I discovered what I thought about outward beauty. I was in the middle of seminary, and all of a sudden I had ruptured discs occur in my back and I needed surgery and I was in severe pain. Went on not only once, but then 2 years later before I finished seminary, it happened again. And I'm talking pain so severe I could not walk. I literally could only crawl on the floor. I couldn't stand up for it. Something happened to my outward beauty. The severity of the stress triggered what I have is vitiligo. I am losing the pigmentation cells in my skin. I used to be as dark in the summertime as this brown pulpit. If you would see pictures of me as a teenager and the early 20s and early 30s, you would think, boy, he could be as much Indian or African American almost as American. I got that dark. I have a very dark skin. And in those days when my skin was still that dark, all of a sudden I looked down and I saw my fingers begin to turn white. And I thought, that's strange. And then pretty soon my hand was all white. And then pretty soon I had big white blotches all over my skin. And pretty soon it's up my neck and beginning to consume over my face. I have to tell you, when I got my first church, I was 38, and that was about 1993, I guess. I was really fretting over that. I thought, what in the world's going on here? And I went to doctors and dermatologists, and, oh, you got vitiligo, and did anybody else have it in your family? I don't know. I found out my grandfather had it, and as I began to think more, I thought, well, no wonder he looked like an albino. He had, by the time he was an old man, which I did not know him until he was a very old man, almost to 90, before I really got to know him as my grandfather, he was as white as a sheet of paper is white. But it never dawned on me that that was a cause of something that was inherited and passed down through the genes. My outward beauty got threatened to a great degree. You might ask the question this evening is, Rich, what do you mean that God makes us beautiful? The only way to explain that is to start where we are when we're not beautiful. The Bible tells us that because of sin, no man has, in our natural state, any fellowship with God. We're not beautiful. We're ugly at that point. The Bible tells us that God is light, but you and I are in darkness. We're not beautiful. The Bible tells us what communion has light with darkness? And the answer is none. It's not beautiful. The Bible says that God is life. And that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. The Bible says God's love. But it says that humanity is enmity, hatred, and anger, and bitterness, and jealousy, and all that kind of stuff. So what agreement can there be between God and man? And the answer is none. Why? Ephesians tells us about this ugly separation from God. Paul writes to the Ephesians church, looking back about what they were. He says, remember in your ugliness that you were separated from Christ. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. He says there in Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. People who don't believe in God and don't embrace the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They, because of their ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart, they're in a state of ugliness, not beauty. It's interesting that Amos, the Old Testament, small minor prophet, said, two cannot walk together unless they agree with each other. You see, because of sin and the ugliness of sin, there's this huge distance between God and man, and we can't walk together in fellowship and communion with Him. There's no agreement between us and God. Man holds an anthropocentric view of life. Life revolves around me. And God says, no, no, no. Life is all about me. It's theocentric. Life revolves around me, God says. Everything exists for my glory. And I will not share that glory with anyone. All of life, God says, revolves around me. Well, then another question comes up. How is the ugliness dealt with? What becomes of that? How am I made beautiful then? And the answer is by the sacrificial giving of God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. He restores human brokenness, as we said last week. He restores ugliness and makes it beautiful. You see, the only way for man to get rid of his ugliness and to get back into fellowship with God as it was in the Garden of Eden when it was beautiful in the beginning is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul would write earlier in Ephesians, it's by grace you're saved through faith. It's God's grace as a gift to you and to me and anyone who will receive it, that I don't have to be ugly anymore. I can be beautiful and wonderful and perfect in His sight. And that's exactly what Ezekiel and Jeremiah was pointing to in our reading today. Look again at that text in Ezekiel 36:25 with me. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. This is prophecy concerning the future change that God would be undertaking. This is a new covenant promise God is making with His people, the Hebrews. This is something God was going to do that would involve radical change from what the past had been all about in relationship with people. It would all start with Israel, and it would eventually flow through, as we learn in the book of Acts through the Apostle Peter, as he sees this big sheet come down out of heaven with these four-footed animals, hoofed animals on it, and God says to Peter, eat. And Peter says, no, God, they're unclean. I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, no, Peter, you eat, indicating this would be for the Gentiles in the future as well. It was and is a work of God that the Lord is telling Ezekiel to prophesy. Call it what you want. I'll call it a beautification project in process. You see, we're talking about covenant promises here to a great degree. You see, in the Old Covenant, the covenant promises were written on stone tablets. Remember Moses and the Ten Commandments. He was up on the mountain. God wrote those commandments on the stone tablets. He came down. And what did He see when He came down the first time? He saw the ugliness of man. They had made an idol out of a calf, out of a gold or silver, whatever it was, and they were partying in a frenzy in idolatry, worshiping that thing, and He threw those stone tablets down on the ground in anger, and they busted into pieces. So they had to go back up and get them a second time, and God wrote them down again on stone tablets. You see, in this new covenant that Ezekiel and Jeremiah are prophesying, it would be placed in the future, on the law would be placed in the future on people's hearts. In the old covenant, it was based on the law, the rules and the regulations. In the new covenant, it's being prophesied, it would be based on a desire to love and to serve God from within yourself. In the Old Covenant, it had to be taught. Each one had to teach the next one. In the New Covenant, we read in Jeremiah 31:31, everyone will know it. No longer will a man say to his neighbor, know the Lord, but they will all know me. Why? Because it's written in their hearts. In the Old Covenant, it was a legal relationship with God. In the New Covenant, it would become a personal relationship with God, because Jesus Christ is the new covenant. He's opened a way for us. And the way that He opened it was through the cross and through the resurrection, the giving of Himself sacrificially and rising from the dead on the third day. And Ephesians and the book of Hebrews and so many others, but those specifically tell us that we can have boldness because of that and confidence to approach the throne of God and to come into God's presence in a new and living way. Let me give you some scriptural truth about this. Ephesians 3:12. Paul writes to the church, in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Hebrews 10:19-20. We have confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. How do I get beautiful? Come into God through the Savior Jesus Christ. See, in the Old Testament, you couldn't come to God. You had to go to the priest. You had to take your sacrifice, your calf or your lamb or your doves, and you had to give it to the priest, and he had to slaughter it, take the blood and offer it to God for your sins, and you couldn't go into the presence of God. You didn't have access to go boldly into the presence of God. Not today. Under the new covenant, we can go boldly through the blood of Jesus Christ into a new and living way that He opened for us. Remember the curtain? Torn in two at the moment of the crucifixion when Jesus gave up His last breath? Rip! Top to bottom. That was the symbol of a bold and new living way, access into the presence of a holy God that no one could go before, except for one priest one time a year into the presence of God. I think Paul nails it even more in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world, that's ugliness. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. For through Him we have access in one spirit to the Father. I love what John Owen, the Puritan preacher, wrote about this in his book, Communion with God. He said, the knowledge that God and man can live in fellowship together is hidden in Christ. It's too wonderful for sinful, corrupted human nature to discover. Human wisdom leads only to terrors and fears when it thinks of coming into God's presence. But we have in Christ the way into God's presence without fear. What's God up to? What He's up to is He's glorifying Himself by making people like you and I beautiful. And our beauty lies in the fact that He was willing to give Himself to us, and as we give ourselves fully to Him in all that it requires of us, well, this relationship with God in the Trinity flows into our lives. And we enter into something that's so beautiful and so out of this world, it's almost indescribable. In human terms, the Trinitarian relationship, the God-centeredness of the three in one, and you and I are invited into that, and as we come by faith through Jesus Christ to the Father, we experience the beauty to behold, and we're made beautiful because of it. Is it any wonder that he who has the Son has life? That person's been made beautiful. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. That person's still in the ugly state of the sinful nature in existence. What's God up to? Where is it all the world events leading to? In His eternal patience, He's not willing that anyone should perish but all come to everlasting life. God is continuing to glorify Himself by making people beautiful every day. Day in and day out, people are coming to faith in Christ. The gospel's being translated into other languages. Tribes, little tribes in Mexico and all over the world are suddenly getting the gospel in their own language. And they're coming whole tribes and communities to faith in Jesus Christ. And as they turn by faith towards Him and enter that personal relationship, they indeed experience the new covenant relationship that Ezekiel and Jeremiah was prophesying way back in the Old Testament. And you might ask, well, Rich, how is God glorified in all that? How is God glorified in that? Well, God's glorified when his children are made righteous because of him. Paul prayed that we would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And you might say to me, Rich, I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't feel beautiful. Let me tell you, because of what Christ has done for you, because of his blood covering you and forgiving you of all your sin, past, present, and future, because his righteousness was imputed, placed upon you, you are righteous and beautiful in the sight of God. Whether this world tells you that, Rich Huber, you're not very beautiful or not. Righteousness in Christ. And God gets the glory because of that. Every time a person turns by faith to Jesus, God's glory is emanating and radiating in the universe. God's glorified when his children are fruitful because of him. Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Every time you share the good news of Christ with someone, every day when you put your feet on that cold tile floor and get up in the morning and you live as a light in the darkness, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're bearing fruit to the glory of God. God's glorified when his children are happy because of him. The Bible says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to bestow on them." This is Jesus talking and prophesied through Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, for the display of his splendor, glory, majesty, magnificence." God in the center, not me. God's commitment to his own glory brings to you and I a guarantee of his eternal Trinitarian joy and love to us. And you know what that fulfills? Psalm 23:6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Do you know what it fulfills? Zephaniah 3:17 that we looked at last weekend. "The Lord your God will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." God in the center, not me. That's the Copernican revolution. The new covenant given in Jesus Christ makes it possible for you and I to live with God as our deepest desire and our deepest joy. Through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we are so beautiful to God. How beautiful. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible and we'll close with this. Revelation chapter 21. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful will it look in the very end, when it's all finally wrapped up. What's God up to? Do you want the ultimate answer? This is it. Where is everything leading today into the future? This is it. Revelation 21:1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Beautiful. Just plain beautiful. Because God brings glory to himself. Let's pray together. John and Deirdre, come on up here. Lord, how precious and glorious and magnificent you are to take us, a stained, sinned creature that we are, and turn us into something so very beautiful in your sight. God, we're not worthy. We're not worthy. But you are so full of grace and love and truth that you reach down from heaven to us and you say to us, Come up here through my son. What a love of God that you are. That you would pour out your love unto us to make us beautiful. Lord, this world is ugly. And this world is hopeless. And this world is biting the dust. But God, with you, all things are possible. And our hope is in you, Lord. Our hope is in you. Because you're enough for us. God, turn our hearts and eyes and minds upwards. Turn our lives to revolve around you. Save us if we need saving, God. Rescue us from this place of darkness and dominion. And bring us into your glory. Soon. Soon may the end come. But until that happens, let us live to bring glory to your name today. In Jesus' name. Amen.